It's been a real joy for me to be with you these 4 weeks. I don't think there's anything as wonderful as breaking the bread of life together and finding a few folks who are interested in learning what the Bible says. I can tell by your expressions and your faces that a number of you are. I would like to know, and you don't need to raise your hand and you can't tell me, but I'm curious to know if what we've said about prayer these last 3 Wednesday nights have changed your thinking any about it. It's the most untapped resource that the church has. The neglect of prayer is probably the greatest sin in the church, not in the world. You can't expect the world to pray. But the neglect of prayer, I would think, is the greatest sin in the believing church today. There are a lot of things we could say about this. I thought a lot about it and read a lot about prayer. I didn't realize what a big subject it was. I've never been known to finish anything that I ever started to teaching. But I never realized how much prayer is in the Bible, and that God chose to do his whole eternal counsel on the basis of men asking him to do it in prayer. Men and women asking him to do it in prayer. It's amazing the things that you can discover if you really look at a topic. Before I start in the content, I didn't ask Brother Beatty if this was all right, but he's back there, and I hope he's listening. I would like to ask you if it's all right with him to make available to you and to invite you to a Tuesday morning Bible study that we have at Christian Life Fellowship. And you're certainly welcome to come, because most of the ladies who come do not go to church there, where I go to church. So most of them are from churches over town. We meet at 10 o'clock and sing and visit and fellowship until about 10:20 and pray, and then we teach till about 11:45 or so, and once a month we have potluck. We have a very good time. I started teaching the Old Testament in 1977. When I retired from the schools in 1976, I began to get a lot of Bible classes and started in Genesis in 1977 and finished it in 1992. Meeting once a week, except in the summertime, but September through May, we meet once a week. We went through the whole thing. So I wondered what they wanted to do, and they said, we'd like to start over in Genesis again. And it's been so exciting, because as you live and learn, the Bible takes on new meanings. Have you ever noticed that? You'll always find something. It gets deeper and richer. So we started that in 93 it was. Back, and we are now in about the 14th to 15th chapter of Deuteronomy. So that's where we were beginning on a week from Labor Day, Tuesday, a week from the 3rd to the 10th of September. So you're certainly welcome to come. Susan Barnett has been coming a good long time, and a couple of the Strickland ladies have been coming some. And so we just, you know, there are no strings attached. I always take an offering. You know, this ain't free. But I don't keep it, you know. I give it to missions. I always give it to missions and to the mission in Mexico. But anyway, you wouldn't even have to do that. We've agreed on some things about prayer, though, that I want to briefly talk about, and then talk about Paul's prison prayers. You see, prayer is not an option. You don't have any choice on whether you pray or not. We're told to pray. The Bible says it over and over and over. We're told to pray. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, they didn't say, teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. And the prayer there that we call the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. But briefly, you know, he said, you address God as Father. You pray that his kingdom will be established on earth. You pray that his will be done in heaven. You give glory to his name. You ask him for daily food. You ask him for forgiveness since you have forgiven. You ask him for forgiveness since you have forgiven. You ask him to lead you in paths away from temptation and deliver you from all evil. And again, invite his kingdom. And that is just as simple as praying can be. but it's so powerful. Jesus later on said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. That's big, isn't it? But it narrows down when we see it has to be in His name. He said in another time, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it'll be done for you. But you see, there's a qualifying there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What he was saying, if you are in me and I am in, we are together, as the Holy Spirit came when he prayed the Father to send this Comforter so that he that was with them should be in them. In John 14, I believe it's verse 17. But what he is saying, if what I teach you stays with you, if my words abide in you, if what I teach you stays with you, that is tremendous. If my words that I speak to you, if they stay with you, then you can ask what you will. That makes it narrow. It makes it big. It's big. But it also makes it somewhat narrow. That your words have to, His words have to abide in us for us to have an assurance of answered prayer. I want to say this, and I believe it, and I love it, and I think about it, and I pray about it, and I like to share about it. But you know what Jesus was talking about was really relationships. Relationships. And there are two areas of relationships. Our relationships to God the Father and to the Lord, of course, and our relationships to one another. See, this is the problem. This is the reason why the church in America doesn't have the impact that we should be having, is because we don't really love the Lord like we say we do. Oh, we do, you know, but when we'll fuss and nitpick and find excuses, and we don't really love each other like the Bible says we would, or there'd be no hard feelings, there'd be no unforgiveness, there'd be nothing standing in the way of our pulling together to cooperate on anything that had to do with the Lord's work. See, it's God and each other. Someone said the cross being this way, there's a relationship this way and a relationship that way, and it has to be kept in the order that the Bible speaks of. When the New Testament was written, there were problems then. Amen? There are problems now. There were problems in the last generation. There are going to be problems in the next generation because we are people and we are ornery. Flesh fights against spirit. And it's always been that way. But yet and still, God has seen fit to give us these wonderful instructions so that we will have a desire to be what the Bible has called us to be. But we needn't feel that our generation is the only one that's had the problems, because if you read the epistles and all the New Testament, it's from Acts and on, they started after the church started, they started having problems, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But 1 John, we read some from 1 John, has a lot to say about this. I'm not going to be talking there, but it has a lot to say about this love relationship. You know, John says, if we say we love God and we don't love each other, we lie. See, you show your love for God by your demonstration of your love for one another. I mean, that's just the way it is. If there's no way we can love God if we don't show it in our love and respect and honoring and helpfulness and servanthood one to another. I'm talking to you about getting your prayers answered, you see. This is what the Bible is teaching us. I read this in someone else's book, but it's good, and I'll share it with you. Before praying a specific request, we should ask, if God would answer this prayer, would it bring glory to Him, to God? If He answered it, would it bring glory to Him? Would it advance His kingdom? Would it help someone else? And would it help me grow spiritually? If what I prayed for, if He did it, if I put those four questions out in front of Him, would it advance His kingdom? Would it give glory to God? Would it help someone else? And would it help me to grow spiritually? I have five other truths about the Bible. The greatest hindrance to pray is not to pray at all, my unwillingness to do it. You know, sometimes some Christians are lazy. I don't think, you know, I'm not saying you are, but it happens. We're lazy. We just don't want to expend the energy that it takes to pray or to read the Bible or to do other things. And that's the greatest hindrance to it, is that people just don't want to do it. A spiritual sloth, you know what sloth is? A sloth is an animal that moves very slowly. And in our English language, the word slothful or like a sloth came into being. Sloth, I saw one in a tree one time, and I mean it was so wonderful to watch that thing. It took him so long to ever put his foot out to get a hold of a twig in the next tree. I mean, he was so slow moving. And the English language has taken the word slothful, like a sloth, full of lazy, like sloth. And the Proverbs uses that word. But a slothful, lazy, unbelieving, lukewarm Christian is not interested in making inroads into the kingdom of God, so they just don't pray. And it's the greatest hindrance that there is. But the greatest motivation to pray is to have one of them answered. Have you ever noticed that? When God answers a prayer, you're ready to do it some more, aren't you? Because you past mercies and triumphs cause us to trust Him for future triumphs. And He can be trusted. It's not to pray. Now, I'm going to say this to you, and I hope you don't, you argue with each other when you get home. Not to pray is to ignore the promises of God. Okay? If we don't pray, it means we're not really interested in the promises of God. That's hard, isn't it? Prayerlessness hinders growth and hinders revival. Have you ever noticed that prayer always precedes revival? You have noticed that, haven't you? And when you have even a meeting, we call them revivals. They're series of meetings, and sometimes somebody gets revived. But always, when you have special meetings in a church, you have prayer for that meeting. Had you ever noticed it becomes a kind of a form? Well, if we would really pray for revival, just when we pray for revival, it might really bring revival. They would come nearer than anything else bringing a revival, because somehow prayer kind of encourages right living. Have you ever noticed if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God? And if our hearts condemn us, we really don't have much access to prayer. Another, let me say a few things about prayer that's not answered, and we've talked about this. We ask amiss. We ask with wrong motives, for wrong things, for wrong purposes. We don't need them, so we don't get them. I love this. You know, God doesn't have a watch or clock. He is not into time, because all eternity is His. If you didn't have to keep time, you wouldn't go here and do that. You wouldn't need a timepiece. He doesn't need a timepiece. But yet, all events and time and chronology is in His head and hand, and everything's under His control. But His timing is not set with our timing. His calendar doesn't have 12 months on it, and His months don't have 30 days, nor the days have 24 hours, because He is eternal. Now, you can't help Him, you can't hinder Him, and you can't hurry Him. He moves to answer prayer in His own time. Instead of our trying to hinder Him, help Him, or hurry Him, we must learn, and it's difficult. I haven't arrived. The people in here I know haven't arrived. I don't know about the rest of you, I don't know. But instead of us getting anxious and wanting it by a certain time, we have to learn to trust Him, to obey Him, to honor Him, praise Him, and pray with purpose. Not aimless, just mouthing off words, but our prayer should be purposeful, expectant, and fervent. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And don't stop our fervency when we get discouraged. If we think we've given Him plenty of time, you know, if we hadn't done it by that time, well, you think we'd decide He's not going to do it. You've done that before. I want to talk about the Apostle Paul and how he prayed. There, in the New Testament, in his epistles, we read that Paul prayed without ceasing. He prayed night and day. He never ceased to pray for them. He prayed for them, making mention of them in his prayers constantly. So that Paul was a man who prayed. You know, if you want to know how to do something, get an expert. You ever notice that? If you want to learn how to pray, Paul was an expert. I mean, his prayers are wonderful. He did more for Christianity than any man ever lived and walked the earth except the Lord Jesus himself. According to the chronological Bible, he was converted about A.D. 36. and everywhere he could, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. Now, because there were churches, there were people, and because there were people, there were problems. I'd like to see a church that didn't have any problems. I'd like to see a neighborhood that didn't have any problems. I never ran a school that didn't have any problems. Never had a classroom full of kids that didn't have any problems. Problems are as much a part of life as the air we breathe. There'd be no challenge. You just think about how dull life would be if you never had anything to work out. It really would. We'd be a bunch of robots with no brains just moving. But there's just something about people that bring differences. But working out the differences brings glory to God. Everything was primitive. It's hard for us to imagine not having telephones. I remember the first time I ever saw a telephone. Any of you old folks remember the first time you ever used a telephone? You remember? You call up the operator and hang up and let her call you back and all that. And first thing you know, we got telephones that you rang around, and then you got a touch telephone. You know what I mean? Now you have email, and you can send a letter to Siberia in 15 minutes and have one back in 30 minutes, and that just blows my mind. But it happens. We do it all the time. It's just amazing. Travel? My, I know God invented airplanes so we could take the gospel everywhere, and the jet plane, you know, I just know he did, because he had that in mind. You know, when he showed men how to do all that. But everything was so primitive in Paul's time, and he had to get some advice to these people on how to take care of these problems. So the only way Paul could do it was to handwrite a letter. Think how slow that, tedious that is. Or he would dictate the letter. But he wrote these letters, and God was in that, because those letters were found, and they were preserved, and the instructions in those letters is as timely today in 1996 as it was in A.D. 60 when he wrote some of them. They are perfect. They will never, ever go out of usefulness. So in telling them how to handle all of these problems and how to work together to glorify God, prayer was a great part of what Paul wrote about. He wrote out his prayers. I'm sure the Lord had him to do that, because they're so exciting. He prayed without ceasing. He said, I don't cease to pray. I do it day and night. I pray exceedingly. I'm always a praying for you. And he told Timothy, he said, I would that men, now this is big, I would that men would everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Isn't that beautiful? Just pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, that is to surrender, to magnify the Lord, to worship and to praise, to acknowledge a higher being, or whatever you want to call it. Lifting up holy hands without wrath, without any anger, and without doubting that God is there and God will hear. That was what he wanted every man to do. Now, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon while he was in prison. And prison in those days wasn't a country club. I mean, it was very inconvenient. Paul had some privileges while he was in prison, but it was difficult. It just was not pleasant, and he really had no cause to be in prison, but he was in prison. In those days, they found a cause. But the reason that we need to look at Paul's prison prayers is that the same thing Paul prayed for are exactly, I mean right on the button, what we need here tonight. Exactly. If he could pray for them like that and expect answers, then we need to pray this for ourselves and expect answers. The first thing he did was always to give thanks. Have you ever noticed that that's a pattern in prayer? God's already done so much more for us than the enemy can ever do to us, that we need to praise him and thank him for every blessing. Think how blessed you are. You got here tonight. Nobody put a gun in your ribs and tried to stop you. There was no opposition. The church was open. Everything was clean and cool and comfortable. You had good meal, or you will have. You had clothes. You had car. You had transportation. Isn't it wonderful? Everything about those things? We just take them for granted because we're so comfortable and they come so easy. But he thanked God. And I want to start with you in Ephesians chapter 1. If you look in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. And his praying really begins in verse 16, but to give meaning to it, we have to kind of look at a verse or two ahead of that. But in verse 1 of chapter 1, excuse me, verse 15, he starts with his praying. He says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, I could just preach on that. I'm not a preacher, but I'll tell you that is some big. What he heard was that they've had faith in Jesus and love for each other. That's all it takes. That's a church. If they didn't have faith in Jesus and they didn't love each other, there'd be no reason for Paul to pray for them because they could not have what he was praying for. They would not have any idea what he was praying about if they didn't believe the Lord Jesus and if they didn't love each other. But he had heard that, and he had grounds then for lifting up this prayer for them. He says, I don't cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now, here's the first petition there. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and look what he called him, the Father of glory. Doesn't that ring your bell? The Father of glory. That's one of God's titles. He is the Father of glory. I can't explain that. I just in despair. He is the Father, the source of all glory. We speak of the glory of God. It is his glory. He is the Father of it. He is the source of it. There's no glory in anything else except in God. We get satisfaction and pleasure, but not glory. Success comes and we're thankful, but we don't glory in it. The glory belongs to God. Here's the petition, that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. A spirit of wisdom. You know what wisdom is? It's knowing what to do with what you know. See, knowledge, facts won't do you any good if you don't know how to use them. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. This spirit here in this translation, and it varies because I checked out some others, but this is not the Holy Spirit that he is speaking of in verse 17. This one is spelled with a little S, a power and energy and enablement, a spirit that will enlighten your mind. If you want to call it, only the Holy Spirit would do that. I just, you know, there is a difference there. A spirit of wisdom, an ability of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. You could study your Bibles and your life in Christ and all you have experienced and everyone else has experienced. You could study it for a lifetime and you would still be learning about God. You would. There's never any end that we can come to when we say we know it all. He's too big for us to know. But if we have an energy or a power or an ability of revelation, that is, of what we know being revealed to us and what it actually means to us, why would he want them to have that? So that they would have a fuller knowledge and a closer communion with him. You see, he is ready to commune with us. It is us and our laziness and our... Really, we don't really understand how good he is, how much he wants us to come, until we have a spirit of revelation of the knowledge, a spirit of wisdom, until we know what that knowledge is, that we can come. You see, we have wisdom to know and to see clearly and understand who he is and what he has for us. Am I confusing you? See, wisdom channels knowledge. Wisdom leads knowledge into knowing. See, if you just know about it, it doesn't do us any good. But when we have the wisdom and the knowledge, then we can apply what we know. See, out of this would come an understanding, an insight, to open the eyes of their understanding and let them know three things. And these three things could occupy weeks and weeks and weeks of teaching because they're so big. The first one is, what is the hope of his calling? To what has he really called us to? Everybody talks about and shouts about going to heaven. That isn't what you really are saved for. That's the ultimate end. That's just the reward. That's the final stopover. But our salvation is that we might be witnesses for him and demonstrate him on earth to show his blessing, his power, his love, his grace. You know, what God has done, he's done it through people. He does it through people. So the purpose of salvation is that we are called to be witnesses. We are called to be his body. He's the head, we're the body. And you won't have a monkey's head and a goat's body. You won't have a sheep's head and a rabbit's body. You're going to have a godly head, Christ himself, and the body must be like him and fit his headship. It's got to be like him, fit him. What is the hope of this calling? It is that he, as head of this body, would have a body becoming to him, fitting him for his purposes to demonstrate his glory and proclaim his gospel throughout the earth. That's what we're called to do. You can't deny that. I mean, that's what we are called to do. If we are faithful to do that, certainly heaven is our reward. But you can't just sit around and shout about going to heaven. You can't just sit around and wait to be caught up. Get busy. Be a witness. Be a servant. Manifest the goodness of God in a daily life. What is this? And you could just go on and on and on, but until your eyes are open, you don't know what he's called you to. Paul says, open their eyes that they can see. These churches in the area of Ephesus, it wasn't just one big church that were up and down the coast there. There were said to be several churches. And they took this one letter, and they took it from church to church, and they read it to everybody. That was the only community. Didn't have a Bible. Can you imagine going to church and not having a Bible? Well, they didn't know that Paul was writing it. And Paul didn't know he was writing it. But God knew he was writing it because it so fit people and what they needed to know. So the next what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Not ours there. Could be. Different people interpret it differently. But you know, he has an inheritance in us. Did you know that the Bible says that the people are the Lord's portion? And that's something. Did you know that you are his inheritance? The people are the Lord's portion. He owns everything else, the mountains and the seas and the cattle on 1,000 hills. But the people are his own prized possession. You know, God is pleased with his people. There's a verse in one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 37, doesn't matter, but it says there, blessed is the nation whom God has chosen and the people that he's chosen for his inheritance. Blessed, the people that he's chosen for his inheritance. I saw that verse sitting in a meeting in a city in Russia. I read it and taught it, but I saw it for the first time. I saw those people and how they stood in those bread lines and everything was worn out, dirty, broken, torn down, and all the old people looked so sad. It was such a sad affair. And I thought about America. You know, I said, my God, how you have blessed America. It's been such a bulwark of Christianity. Now, we're in a bad moral condition now. I mean, we need to be weeping for our morality. But God has so blessed this people, not just us, but we've done more for missions. He singled us out. God has blessed this nation more than any nation in the world, financially, culturally, physically, food, everything. This is the best place in the world to live. God has blessed us. And I thought, my, that's rich. Isn't it? Blessed is the people he's chosen for his inheritance. You know who he's talking about? Those that are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. He's talking about his church. But there's been more Christianity in the past in America than in any other continent in the world. But there are greater revivals now in other places. So what is it? What is it that he's chosen us to do, to be his witnesses? And this riches, what great riches he has vested in us, and what great inheritance we have in him. You can see two ways. Both are good and true. And then the third thing, it says, what are What is the surpassing greatness of His power? If you and I understood the power of God, we'd be dangerous, wouldn't we? I mean, it's just more than we can ask or think. And it doesn't have to be explosive and dynamic. I'm not talking about dynamite and big bombs. I'm talking about that power that causes a tree to bud in the springtime. You can't force it. You can't make it happen. You can't keep it from happening. A little old song says, when I see the tiny lily pushing up the mighty sod, did you ever notice how little a seed is? It can push up that clod of dirt. I've got plants in my yard that can make cracks in concrete driveways. That's right. That's that seed resurrection power that's in everywhere, makes the trees, makes the crops to grow. What is the exceeding greatness of His power? It's the same power that makes your toenails grow. There's a living organism in these bodies that God has empowered. Can you imagine? You see a baby, and that, you know, it grows, and it becomes a little thing, and then it becomes a little boy, a little girl, becomes a teenager, and it increases in size and increases in mentality. Isn't that a miracle? You ever think about things like that? It's just marvelous to think about the seasons. But that's good. But what power? Now here's the power that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead. Dead men don't talk, much less get up and go. But this great power that He exerted in Him when He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand, and it doesn't say just above, you know, it says far above all principalities and powers. See, when we begin to understand that, we have come to real shouting grounds. See, we then have come to know that there is a power in God, in His willingness to hear us. As we understand this great power, then we are going to have more desire to come to Him, because this great power enables Him not only to have raised Christ up, but He raised us up. See, we're not beggars. We're not paupers. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. You see, the rest of these verses here, far above all principalities and powers. And you know, to think that Hitler was going to destroy Christianity and Stalin was going to destroy Christianity, and they did kill a lot of people. I don't understand why that suffering has to happen. I know so little about the little I know. But these men, they were going to stomp out the church. They were going to kill all the Jews. And they were going to stomp out. You know, that's what they had to do. They didn't know that Christ was higher, more powerful, far above every king, every principality, every power, above every name that's named in earth and in heaven. Jesus Christ is Lord over all in supreme control, sovereignly ruling and reigning. He's got the whole world in His hands. Now, that's the power, and we need to understand that. We need to think about that. See, that power can answer our prayers. That power can speak to our loved ones. That power can sober the alcoholic. That power can move nations. Well, why don't we do more of it? See, we are just cheating ourselves by our lack of prayer. Now, those what's? What's hope is calling? What's the riches of His inheritance? And what's the greatness of His power? Paul said we need to understand those things. See, God knew that the church in every generation will need to camp around those things and understand those things. And it gets so good. The next verses from chapter 2 on through chapter 3 about verse 13 to talk about where we are and what He's done for us. We were dead. We walked like the rest of the world. We lived like that, and according to the lust of the flesh, we did what we pleased. Somebody say, amen. Didn't you used to do what you pleased? Yes. Now, y'all weren't born saved. Didn't you used to live like you wanted to? Yes. Well, see, this is what Paul is saying. The Ephesians did. Those people there, they used to live according to the lust of the flesh and dictates of what they wanted to do. But God, being rich in mercy, my. Yes. Because of His great love that He loved us, even when we were dead in sin. God loves sinners. He hates sin, but He loves sinners. If He hadn't loved you, He'd have never sent Christ to die for us. But because of his mercy and his love, even when we were dead in sin. Now, verse 6 of that, and you need to mark it, you need to read it, you need to memorize it, and you need to shout about it, you need to get somebody to print it, put it on your kitchen wall. I've got it on my kitchen wall. I love it. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Say, where do you live? I live in heavenly places. I get my mail in Denham Springs, but I live in heavenly places. My life is hidden with him. My life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what he told of Colossians. See, we need to pray that God will open our eyes to understand what this is that we're involved in. Now, American Christianity has a lot of, we have so much going on, we don't have time. I heard of John Osteen, told a story about a revival out in California, and they got these people saved and baptized in water, and they asked this lady, said, well, now you're saved, and through our gospel, and we're going to leave town. Said, now, where would you like to go to church, and we'll help you to find your church. This lady said, well, I'd like to be a Baptist, but my health ain't good enough. Because they had so much going on. And see, we get like that. We get so much going on until we really don't have time to really spend time with God. And we get in late and we get up early and we got to go to work. You know the story, don't you? But I want to tell you something. When we don't pray, it says we don't care. When we don't pray, it says we don't believe the promises of God. By our attitude toward prayer, we are short-circuiting what God has promised to do in our lives, and we are refusing all of the not suggestions. He says, pray. Pray. I would that men everywhere pray and faint not. Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened of you. Seek and you shall find. See, these are not suggestions, and I'm as guilty as I can be. But I have learned that if we don't take time to pray, then we don't have time to live. We are fooling ourselves. We are robbing ourselves of the greatest blessings of life if we don't share that time with Him. How many of you? I had lunch yesterday with a friend of mine. I hadn't seen her in about a year. And I just thought, we'd missed out on a lot. We had a lot to catch up on, just talking. I thought that's the way it is with the Lord. If we don't talk to Him for a year, gosh, we'd have to be introduced to Him all over, wouldn't we? You know what I mean? Have you ever thought you really liked somebody until you got to talking to them? And the more you talk to them, the more suspicious you got and you wanted to draw away. Have you ever noticed that? Well, you see, if you don't talk to God, you can't draw close to Him. And you don't know Him real well if you don't talk to Him. So you're going to naturally just pull back from Him because you're not sharing with Him. Is that mean for me to say that? I'm speaking to you out of my own experience, you see. If you go a long time without really talking to Him, then you are going to have to double up and build that acquaintance time back. Now, He's ready. He's not going to go anywhere. He's available. He's listening. He's loving. He's caring. It's that we don't really seek Him. Well, James says you have not because you ask not. Believe me, I'm telling the Lord, I'm asking. I'm asking. Are you asking? Ask and you shall receive. See, what is this thing He's called us to? What is this inheritance He has in us? What are we supposed to be His inheritance? And what is it that He has for us, if you want to look at it the other way, His inheritance for us and this great, great power? Beginning in verse 3 of that chapter, look at that just a moment very briefly, how we came to be in this group called saints and faithful. Did you know that you are a saint? Now, don't get puffed up. The saints are not those folks whose pictures are on the stained glass windows. The saints are those folks that believe God and are sitting in the pews. Set apart. Those that are sanctified, that is, set apart. The saints and faithful there, He addresses them to, and how they came to be called that. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. Well, we get excited about being chosen, but when we come to that holy and blameless part, we kind of back up. Don't we? Yeah, thank you, brother. Somebody back there really helping me. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the kind attention of His will. He freely bestowed His love and grace upon us. We have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. You see, that is just as, that's like going down to the bank and just getting out millions and millions and millions of dollars if money is your thing. That's like just having everything wonderful that you can possibly think about and getting it all at one time free. I mean, that is big. All that is, those are the biggest verses you can possibly imagine, all of these wonderful things. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to keeping it all together to an administration, to a government that is suitable to the fullness of the times, summing up everything in Christ, in heaven and upon earth. See, everything is going to come together in Him in due time. He's going to sum it all up with this faithful church, this body that He's chosen, in this holy, blameless, sanctified group of people, going to be summed up everything together in Christ in the end of the age. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
Thank you. We have obtained an inheritance, He talks about in verse 11. In Him, now here's how we got there. This is, let me go back and just want to emphasize this one more time. In Him, that is in Christ, after listening, now first of all, you've got to listen. You've got to listen to the message of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. You've got to listen, you've got to believe, and you've got to have a sealing with the Holy Spirit. You know what that word sealing means in the Bible? It means to put a stamp of ownership. It's like putting your brand on your cow. You know, they used to do that. They put their brand on their cattle. And that meant it belonged to that ranch and that person. God has a mark of sealing His church. It's the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I can't see it. Well, I tell you, we better be able to see it. We see it in our love for Him, our love for one another. The Holy Spirit is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if it's not in you big enough that somebody can see it, go back and get some more. You haven't finished. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Then He said to them, you're the light of the world. Then He said, and let your light so shine. You see, this is the evidence of our belonging to Him. If He lives in us, then the world should be able to see that. And not us blabbing our mouths and talking about how holy we are and how long we pray and how many times we go to church and how much we give. God could care less. But it's our servanthood. It's our attitude. It's our obedience. It's our willingness. It's our humility. It's our sweet, pleasant, loving servitude with which we approach all of life. I don't have enough, do you? I'm not a sweet little old lady. I'm an area rich staff. Well, you know, I'm not real sweet either. I can be. But, you know, we have to let Him shine through us, or the world can never know that He belongs in us and that we belong to Him. It's, you know, what people think you are is your reputation, but what God knows you are is your character. And there's a lot of difference. Character is what you really, really are. And God knows before anyone else knows, but the people around you know. You see, this is why a church fuss. Ever been a part of a church fuss? No? Hard feelings, bad feelings, disputes, that kind of thing inside a church should never, ever, ever be aired on the outside. Because people can stay, you know, they can stay out of the church and fuss and have hard feelings. I told you, I think, about the communion service I went to one time where the pastor said, if you have anything against anybody, find them if they're here. Confess it if they're not here. Get it right. That will bring revival quicker than anything else. There was a spirit of high, holy hilarity and joy in that church that I've never experienced in another meeting like that, because everything was leveled out. Everybody loved everybody and wept and prayed and forgave and loved, and it was wonderful. You see, this is what the church, this is the hope of our calling, this is the power of the resurrection, this is the riches of His inheritance, is that we love Him and we love one another and that we show it. And what we show is makes everybody just, you know, people see us and say, oh, I want what you've got. Has anybody ever told you that? I want what you have in your life. Now, that's the kind of advertising, you see, that Paul, remember we're talking about Paul's prayers. This is what he prayed for those people to have. Weren't those good prayers? See, he didn't say, you know, I pray that, you know, that their investments will increase, and I pray that their kids will all make straight A's in school, and I pray that the government will treat them right, and that they won't cut their welfare, and all this kind of stuff. Didn't enter into it at all. It was character witnessing, calling, showing what God had done for them in Christ that Paul prayed for. Verse 13, he says, in Him, after you listened to the message of truth, having you believe, you were sealed. When they used to cut the logs up the river from the Ephesus and up that area there, they'd cut logs and they'd float them down the river. So they'd cut them, and everybody that had cut logs would come, and he'd put his seal on those logs and push them in the river. And they'd float down the river with everybody else's logs. But when they got to where they were going, he knew his logs because they were sealed to him. You don't get that picture. See, the Lord knows who belongs to him because they've got his seal on them. It's the Holy Spirit. It's his spirit. It's Christ in them, in us, the hope of glory, being sealed, marked off with the Holy Spirit. You trusted him. You believed him. See, it's got to be real with you. This sealing also says it's the earnest of our inheritance. It's the pledge of our inheritance. Did you ever buy a car on time and you pay a down payment, you drive that thing off and it's really yours, but it hasn't been completely paid for? You see, but it's yours. And the Holy Spirit, the in you, says you belong to him. But you're going to keep on serving him and belong to him. But that is the earnest. That's the down payment. That is the assurance that he is yours and you are his, that his spirit has sealed you to him. You see, there's a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. You could spend hours on, I bet anybody in here would be willing to tell me what happened to you when you received the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you? Don't you like to talk about it? You know, some folks weep and some run and some shout and some, you know, we just cut up. And it's different with everybody, isn't it? But it's a real valid experience. And you people argue, is it one experience or two? I don't know. And really, who cares? So you can't cut down every theological principle and pick it all apart. You lose the victory if you try to do that. But the Holy Spirit is as real of the air, isn't it? I was reading to some wonderful people like Thomas Goodwin, John Wesley, and John Flavin. John Wesley said, I had a strange feeling, being a Methodist, you know, he wouldn't get loud. He said, I had a strange feeling, the witness of the Spirit, his Spirit, with my Spirit, that I was his child. Isn't that wonderful? You couldn't beat that. The witness of his Spirit, with my Spirit, that I was his child. Isn't that wonderful? He called it, his heart was strangely warmed. Moody and Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and those guys, they all can describe what happened to them when they received the Holy Spirit. And no matter how much we want to argue or differ, well, we have to say that the Holy Spirit brings assurance, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit does bring giftings. The Holy Spirit brings love for God and God's love for us and brings power for witnessing and serving. Isn't that true? It brings you in and seals you and fixes you as a part of the sanctified, as one of these faithful saints. Of course, it brings problems and difficulties. And let me tell you what the problem with Holy Spirit-filled people is. We get so taken with gifts that we sometimes ignore the giver. And we get so taken with gifts that we neglect the fruit. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And there are 9 of them in Galatians. And that all starts with love. If I have not love, I don't have anything. You know, if I have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Love is charitable and all the wonderful things he says about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge will tell us that the more we know him, the more we serve him, and the closer we desire to commune with him, the richer our prayer life will be. That's the way you get to know somebody. You talk with them. You say, well, he doesn't talk back to me. Well, just stay quiet. He might. He's talked back to you in this Bible. He's given you plenty of instruction. He's not left you comfortless or helpless. He says, in everything, make your request known. Paul said, we won't get to that, but he said, let your request be made known to him. Tell him what you need. Don't tell him what you want. He's not interested. Tell him what you need. Let your request be made known. And then Paul says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. I'm talking to you out of Philippians now. We won't get into that. But just come to him in everything with thanks. Make your request known. And the peace of God that passes understanding. And everybody's looking for peace. Peace is our greatest commodity. If we have peace, we can handle anything else, right? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh, the peace that God gives. Isn't it wonderful? You know, if you have peace, you can do it and climb a mountain. You can do anything. If you don't have any peace, you're all mixed up and torn apart. And you really can't do anything. We're talking about prayer. Back over in Exodus is the place where Moses had been talking with God and praying for the nation of Israel. And he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Did you know it's back in Exodus chapter 33? He says, I beg you, show me your glory. And see, if Moses could pray for his glory, well, we could certainly pray for understanding and spiritual wisdom and fuller revelation knowledge, because Moses wanted to know him. And here, God's answer is so exciting to him. He said, well, you can't see my face, Moses, but he said, there's a place over there on the rock. He said, I'll hide you over there. We sing that old song, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And we have revival when we sing that. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Isn't that beautiful? And of course, it was taken from that. So we have a right to want to know his power. We have a right to want to know his promises. And we'll have this granted to us when we talk with him out of... You see, there are just two avenues for real spiritual growth. One is prayer. The other is knowledge of the Word. See, if you don't know the Word, you don't know him. Right? You see, we need to put far more emphasis on studying this Word than we do, because that's where the treasure is. That's how we know how to pray. You see, the great problem we need is, show me what this is that you've called me. Lord, I reveal this to me. Show me what this marvelous inheritance is. I want to know your ways. The psalmist says, show me your ways, show me your paths. Didn't he? Teach me your ways and show me your paths, the psalmist prayed. Make your way clear for us. Deuteronomy 32:9, don't look, I'm just going to quote one verse. It says, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, a peculiar people, for God's own possession. You say, well, why would he want us? Well, he owns everything else. It's the only thing he doesn't have. But he owns his church, his people. That's his inheritance. That's his part in this thing. You say, who, me? Yeah. You ever feel like you know what a miracle it was that God found you? You ever look in the mirror and say, how could this be? I have to tell you something funny my mother said. I might have told you, but it's so funny. If I hadn't told you, I have to tell you. Mama, she had very old-fashioned ideas. And just, I mean, strict. She was talking to a lady one day. And we had a big country store, big plantation store, sold everything from blue jeans and horse collars to dairy feed and ice cream and groceries and fresh meat and stockings and shoes, everything. And Mom was standing there talking. She said, well, I'll tell you one thing, why both my girls are preachers, because I'm not. I'll tell you that. So this lady said, yes. She said, Mom said, I beat the hell out of them. She didn't mean to be funny. It wasn't funny to her at all. But that is funny, isn't it? So I don't have to wonder how I got in this. I got it beaten out of me. But oh, I praise and thank God. If you had a godly parent, listen, that's the most prized, wonderful thing in the world, to have a godly parent to set an example for you. I thank God for her every day. She's 94 years old. She's senile. She doesn't realize where she is, but she's real, real sweet. And only until about the last 5 years, she quit reading that Bible and and believing every word of it and telling everybody to come down the road about how good God is. See, that is a heritage. That is something to be thankful for. But my sister and I said, well, we really didn't have a chance, did we? She trapped us when we were kids, and we're thankful for it. You know, it refers also, this inheritance and who we are is, of course, in the future and what we call streets of gold and all that kind of stuff. You ever wonder what it's going to be like to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Have Him give you something to put on, wedding garment? You think about that? Gosh, isn't that wonderful? Until you know, you don't want to die. You don't have a death mentality, but you know that to be absent from here is to be present with Him. And He's talking about this, what He has for us and what we are to Him. Paul said, it has not entered into the mind of man the wonders of the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, we can't imagine. He said in Romans 8, he said, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth even to compare to the glory that's to come. It's like an old song that says, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter it grows. Has anybody heard that besides me? The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. And this is what Paul is praying for these people. Revelation knowledge, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of understanding of what this is and what we are to Him and what He is to us. The divine purpose. See, if we ask God, He'll show us these things. Over in Colossians, let's look at that for a moment. Our time's up, but they'll come in here and storm us out of here, won't they? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, for this reason, and that is because they loved each other. Verse 8 has the reason, their love in the Spirit. He said, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge. There it is again. Of His will and spiritual wisdom, there it is again, and understanding. This is Colossians 1, 9. So that you may walk, now here is a real nugget. When we understand His will and have spiritual knowledge and insight and revelation, it will enable us to walk in a worthy manner of the Lord. And it's not talking about putting one foot in front of the other. Walk means life. Your walk is your lifestyle. Walk in truth, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in sincerity throughout the New Testament. What Paul is saying, that you would understand. Now, you've got to think. These things are kind of, you know, they're not deep, but you have to think. That you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, what is His will? It's this thing that's covered between this black covers here. There are two testaments here. There's an old one and there's a new one. You ever make a will, it'll have on the front of it, last will and testament. That's what it says. And this is God's will and testament. And He says, I want you to have understanding and knowledge so that you can walk in a knowledge of His will in a manner worthy of His having called you. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Paul says, I want you to be filled with knowledge and spiritual understanding and wisdom so that you would know what is in this will of His so that you can walk in a manner or live in a life that's pleasing to Him. How many of you would confess with me that many days we've been so ornery and we've thought ugly things and we've gotten ticked off in the traffic real good? We've gotten aggravated with the girl at the grocery store. The line at the bank nearly just, you know, somebody was so stupid they had so much business and they kept asking questions and they just, you know, you just sit on one foot and then on the other. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? See, at the end of the day, you realize that that was not becoming to the Lord. Amen? But you see, the reason I know it's not becoming to the Lord is because I know what's in that book. I know what's there. And patience who possess your soul, long-suffering, love, charity, kindness, meekness, lowliness, humility. Well, I was anything but. Y'all look so innocent. You move in the same traffic and do the same kind of shopping I have to do. And you get, you know, at the grocery store and you get there with your stuff. There's not that much, but you need it real bad and you're in a hurry. And some lady in front of you, you'll have 45 coupons. That ever happen to you? Right? Or else, you know, she finishes with that lady right next to her and she puts a sign up there, closed. This lane closed. Yeah, all that kind of stuff. But you realize, you see, that it's all in life, and it's these aggravations of life that we display the presence of the Lord in us. I'm ashamed of myself some days, but at least I got sense enough to repent, you see. And the reason why I know to repent is because I know this will. And Paul says, I want you to know what's in this will so that you can walk in a manner and live a life that's pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with His power according to His glorious might, attaining to steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. You joyously give thanks every morning? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know you. You joyously give thanks every morning for another day. You joyously give thanks that you were more than a conqueror of yesterday's problems and that He was there. And God, I know You're going to do it today. And you just magnify that great accompanying power of His and thank Him and praise Him. And I'm going to tell you what, this I know. As we determine to pray, there will come a time that you cannot make it without it. And you look forward to it like it's the best part of the day, and it is. It is. It's that time of the day that you receive that assurance of obedience and you receive your instructions and you know that you know that you know that you're really never alone and that His Word is as faithful as the sun that rises and the sun that sets and the corn that comes up and the plants that come and go. As sure as creation, He is what He says He is. And we can have as much of Him as we ask Him for. Well, our time is up. Thank you so much. I had said something to you about making a list of books. I don't know whether you were interested. Anyone interested in knowing what some of these really good books are? If you are, I'll get them to the office for you if you're interested in just knowing what they are. Because there's really some wonderful ones. I had one here I would like to have read. This man says he wants to pray for everybody lacking food or drink or clothing, for the sick and all who are wasted by disease, for the blind, the maimed and the lame, for lepers, for prisoners, for those oppressed by any injustice, for the lost sheep of human society, for fallen people, for lonely strangers within our gates, for the worried and the anxious, for those who are living faithful lives in obscurity, who are fighting bravely in unpopular causes and are laboring diligently in Your own vineyard. I'd have never thought to pray for all that, would you? Isn't that beautiful? It's just one of the books. Well, thank you so much.